Yes, I feel his love in this building. And I thank you. Thank you so much for his direction.
Yes. Praise God. He's good to us, isn't he? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I started on last Sunday on the King's Garden. And I thought you all were going to mind God and a bunch of you come and get saved. And I just finished the sermon tonight. But I did find out one thing over the years. I don't know a lot, but I do know one thing. You never give a space of time for the enemy to get in. Because he'd love to destroy every good service. Take away everything God's going to give us. Thank God. Bless you, Bob.
I remember when it happened.
That's all that matters, that we remember when it happened. Thank God. Thank God. Glory to God. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 12. The King's Garden, I dealt last week about how this was a Garden of Solomon, how it's likened unto us as the believers, the church, the love relationship we have together with Christ. Let me just give you a short outline from this morning and a few points that God's touched my heart with to share with you. It says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That's what we dealt with on last week. The King's Garden is a fenced garden. It's fenced in for his satisfaction. It's a place of distinction. It is a place of protection as well. The King protects the garden. Isn't it good to know that the Lord takes care of us? Then he says, thy plants. That word plants is an interesting word. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Now, those two verses doesn't deal with the garden being fenced. It deals with the garden being fragrant. It is a fragrant garden. In verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. This garden is a flourishing garden. It is a place of refreshment. Then in verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So it is a fruitful garden. Let's just break down these last two or three points. I dealt the entire sermon on the first point last week, that it's a fenced garden, but let's think about it being a fragrant garden. It says, thy plants. Plants in the Bible is likened unto two or three things. One thing is plants are likened unto children. You can search through Scripture and find out that our children are like plants. And we need to regard the fact that they need cared for, they need watched over. I thought this week, you know, it's interesting to me that the Bible calls a debt a curse, but children a blessing. But yet our country applies for a curse and rejects our blessing. And that's where we're at in this world today. People have no longer looked to children the way they should be. And the reason that it likens it unto children is because these plants are in the garden. And these plants also are likened unto converts, new converts, tender plants, plants that have to grow. Let me say this, you're not in heaven yet, friend. Keep growing. Keep going. Keep doing something for God. Every day strive to learn something more of the Lord and understand the Lord more. But I also think that these plants, the Bible says they're an orchard of pomegranates. I also think that it's likened unto the church. An orchard of pomegranates, more than one pomegranate tree, multiple pomegranate trees. Even though it's one garden, there's multiple trees in it. And I think that it's a dangerous thing when people feel like their church is the only church going to heaven. The Lord out of his garden has a variety of churches and a variety of people that he uses in different ways. He talks about it being a pomegranate. He says, as being a plant in the orchard of God, the pomegranate. The pomegranate trees in the Middle East at that time were extremely large. They were so large, in fact, that if you remember correctly, when Saul was going over by Gibeah to come against the Philistines, he took 600 men with him. And the Bible says that in 1 Samuel 14:12 that he camped under a pomegranate tree. That's a pretty good sized pomegranate tree. Some say, well, it was just Saul and his host. Others say all 600 were under it, but yet it was big enough to hold camp under it. It was a place to hide him and protect him. That plant that is covered in red, the enemy couldn't see him behind the red. You figure the rest of it out yourself. I'm glad that there's a large tree that sprouted on Golgotha's brow, that all the church of the living God can get under it, and the enemy cannot find us there because we're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not only large, but they were straight. They were upright. Pomegranate trees don't grow just anywhere. They have to grow in the right soil. And I want to say this, churches that are not planted in the right soil will not grow. We all want our church to grow, and I know it's not about numbers, but if we don't stay rooted in Christ and grounded in Christ, we simply can't grow or be effective for the Lord. So it says that they're like plants, and this is an orchard. We know these plants, they vary. There are various types of them, spices, herbs, fruit trees, all types of trees were in the king's garden, but they were all part of the king's garden. They were also, some of these were rare plants. Some of them did exceeding things. This week, I think that you would agree at the opening of our service, as Brother Kevin was sharing about this dear man of God that went to be with the Lord, I think you'd agree he was rare. Very rare. And I think that there are people, I don't know why God does this. I don't know why God allows certain people to do certain things. But there's some people, they just stand out to us. They seem to excel in the work of God. They're rare. Once they're gone, there'll never be another one like them. They're so rare. And that's what God says. We ought to strive to be what God has made us. Some are taller than others, but all were useful. All had a purpose in the king's garden. Whether they were rare or whether they were just something that was common, they were still used by the king. I think something else we need to know. These plants, they were also, many of them had the ability to protect from putrefaction. They were used to purify. The aloes, the myrrhs, were used for embalming. In other words, they covered the stink. I think as a church, I know there's a lot of things that don't smell good in this world, but we ought to be the fragrance to the world. We ought to stop the putrefaction of sin. We talk about evil, but we forget we have power in Jesus' name to come against all the evils of the world. Many of these were also used for medicine. They had medicinal purposes, some merely for health and beauty. Others were used to cure from diseases. I think that God has placed the church in a unique position. Aren't you glad that when science runs out of knowledge and the pharmacist runs out of medicine and the hospitals run out of tests, that there's churches that we can run to that still have a direct line to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that has power to do all things and claim healing and trust God for healing? I'm telling you, there's a medicinal purpose in the church. You'll find out a lot of times when you come to church, you may be tired in body, you may be sick, but when you get together with God's children and other believers, it's like healing to your soul and cheer to your heart. There's a medicinal purpose inside the church. They all had different purposes, but hear what I'm saying. Some were green in the wintertime. They never turned brown. They kept their life, even in the coldest of times. You know, it's easy to die with the crowd, but it's hard to stay alive and keep going. One thing I know, years ago the devil used to beat me up with this, and let me give you maybe something that'll be a help to you. Every now and then, you know, I used to wait until I felt like it. to praise God. You know, if the service was real good, the song was real good, testimony real sweet, then I might say amen and I might raise my hand. Only problem with that is when winter comes, you die. And the devil would say, well, if you go ahead and praise God through hard times and bad times, you're just trying to be a super Christian or a superhero, or you're being a hypocrite because you're acting like those things don't touch you. How can you praise God when death comes and sickness comes and sorrow comes? And then one day God said, because you're praising me. Sickness bothers you, but it don't bother me. Sickness brings you down, but it never brings me down. He's never lowered. He never has a bad day. He never has a hard time. He's always on the throne. And God says, I don't care how dark your day may be, how hard your life may be, you ought to go ahead and praise God anyway. You ought to do, I've seen them do it on sick beds. I've seen them do it by the casket of loved ones. They're not praising God because they're suffering or feeling pain or sorrow has come. They're praising God because that's not the end of the story. The best is yet to come. We're here a little while, but this world is not our home. We're going to the King's Garden, and in the King's Garden, there's always life. Hey, and while I'm on that, I get a little weary of preachers standing even in this pulpit, and singers sometimes that come in and they scold people because they don't praise God and they don't shout. I don't see you shouting. I'm glad that I shout when I'm not preaching. I'm glad I praise God when I'm not singing. I don't have to be doing anything except sitting in the presence of God to lift my hands to a holy God and say, Lord, there's nothing like you in all of heaven and all of earth. Oh, he is the King. Easy to preach it, hard to do it. Some of you haven't grunted in months because it's winter and you're dead. I don't have to wait for springtime to have life. Oh, bless his name. I wish somebody praised God today. I know we go through things, but God is faithful through it all. But all of them, I don't care which one you mention, every single one of them, they were fragrant. Every one of them was fragrant. You don't think a garden is fragrant? We've got lavender planted right outside of our steps. The reason we keep lavender planted outside of our steps is because even the other day when we had the warm day, I came back around the sidewalk, I reached down, I grabbed a little bit of it, pulled it off, and I smelled my hands. I don't care if the water's running, if the water's flooding. I don't care if the sun's shining. Still smells good. We should be fragrant to this world. They should see something in us that they desire. We should be that bright spot and spark in a darkened world that we're living in. So they were fragrant. They were flourishing. You'll find out when you get to verse 15. It is a fountain. Underline that. A fountain. One fountain. A fountain of what? Of gardens, plural. One fountain, many gardens. A lot of churches, but there's one God. A lot of religions, but there's one Savior. A lot of ideas, but there's one truth. His name is Jesus. As long as we come from the fountain. Now, I'm not getting into this very much today because I did on last Sunday. But he not only says a fountain, but also a well of living waters. A well in the Bible, most of the wells in the Middle East, they're deep. They're very deep. And the wells just didn't happen there. Somebody had to dig them, so the wells are dug. And if you want anything from the well, you've got to draw it out. I'm going to preach this morning. There is a fountain, a well of living waters, that it was dug by the Lord himself. And not only was it dug, but it's deep. How deep is it? It's deeper than the stain of sin is gone. And inside of it is living waters. I think of Ezekiel when he saw the living waters that were flowing from the throne on the north side of the temple. He said that he went out 1,500 feet and it was to his ankles. 1,500 more feet, it was to his knees. 1,500 more feet, it was to his thighs. 1,500 more feet, it was a river that he could not swim over. He said the deeper I got in it, the more of it there was. And then he said everywhere that that water flowed, everything came to life. Glory to God. You can draw out by faith. You have to come by faith and draw from the well of living waters. But Jesus still gives a water from the inside of us that it'll never run out and will never thirst again. And it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life, into our soul. Then he said, it's like the streams from Lebanon. The streams from Lebanon, as they came down, they were rapid. They had great force. They could do mighty things. When are we going to understand, as the church of the living God, we are not the victim. We are the conqueror. We are a mighty force to go forth. We need to go forth rapidly and with great force into a world of sin and tell them of a Savior that can save. They were refreshing. They flowed through the desert. They gave life where there was no life. They satisfied thirst where there was no hope. But when they saw those streams flowing down from Lebanon, it was refreshing to them. They run freely. Anybody could go and take of these streams. Don't you ever let anybody tell you you can't be saved. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that God only has a certain number that can be saved. Every time I hear that, I cringe. And it's always funny to me. The ones that preach it, they're the ones that God chose. But I'm here to tell you, he died for the world. And it is free. Whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely this morning. I don't care how deep in sin you've gone. I don't care how far in sin you've strayed. I don't care how mean you think you are. How bad you think you've been. There is a fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. Runs freely. Then I think that the garden is fruitful. Verse 16, notice how he words it. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Here is somebody that has the power to hold the wind in their hand and command the wind. And he says, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The person speaking this has claimed rights, soul rights, to the garden. It's his garden. Can I tell you, the church is not yours? Quit feeling like that the church has to have you. Church was here before I ever got here. I'm not talking about Rubyville. I'm talking about the church of the living God. The church is his. Church will be fine with us or without. There's churches all over the world getting blessed today. You're not there. It's his church. I share it every now and then just for a reminder. I mean, it was great church. I've never been back to it to preach. But I got there one time. And this old boy met me at the back. I introduced myself. He introduced himself. And I just let him talk. There's a reason why God gave you two ears and one mouth. You figure it out. I let him talk. In a little while, he got carried away. Started telling me about how his family built the church. How his family did this, and he did that, and he did this, and he did that. And he said, you know, I just let him go. The more he went, you know, I wasn't about to wind him in. It's like a bass that's running with the bait. Don't set the hook too soon. Let it run. Really, it's good to let it run three times if you're fishing with a rubber night crawler. You won't lose it. Stay with me. Boy, about the third time when he ran with it, he said, I tell you, our pastor almost messed up. I told him, you almost messed up. I said, really? Yes, he did. Said he booked this revival and didn't ask me. That's what he said. Said he didn't ask me. Said he didn't clear the date. I was booked, he said, for a vacation. I didn't know if I could change my date. He said, fortunately at work, they let me change the date, and I was able to get it changed around. And he said, I'm just here to tell you, I do this and I do that in the service. And he told me everything he did. And then he said, I just told him, if I can't be there, he said, we won't have a revival. And I finally spoke. I said, won't you stay home tomorrow night? Let's find out. And he did. And the next two or three nights, I don't think I preached over 5 minutes. They were running to the altar. They were shouting. They had the biggest time ever. We had a great revival. But a month later, the pastor was gone and I've never been back. Hey, Rubyville Church is not my church. And by the way, it's not your church either. If we want to find out how important we are, you just stick your hand down in a 5-gallon bucket of water and take it out and see how big of a hole you leave. That's how important we are in the grand scheme of things. This is all about Jesus Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. I could not save myself. I could not call myself to preach. I cannot bless myself. I cannot forgive my sins. I cannot do anything without Jesus. It's in him. We move. We live. Our life comes from him. Our health comes from him. Our gospel comes from him. Our church comes from him. It is his church. It is his garden. It's the king's garden. It's his garden by choice. He chose it this way. He chose to come to this earth. He chose to be born a virgin. He chose to walk the dusty trails of life for 33 and a half years. He chose to die on a cross. He chose to give up his life and to shed his blood. He chose to be laid in the grave. He chose to go down in the regions of the damned and bring captivity captive by the power of his gospel. He chose to raise from the dead, and he chose to go back to the Father, and he chose to come back to this world again. By choice, he chose the church. Not only by choice, but by gift. John 17, you have the beautiful prayer of Christ. Christ praying to the Father, and he said, these are they that thou hast given me. He's talking about his garden. Lord, you gave me this beautiful garden. You gave me this beautiful church. By choice, by gift, and then by purchase, he bought the church. He paid for it with his own blood. What a price to pay. Is it nothing to you that Jesus died for your sins? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that he paid such a price that we might be saved? He went through such pain that we might have hope. He hasn't failed you, friend. He hasn't let you down. What it is your concept and your mental idea of who he is and what should have been didn't meet what you thought it would be. But that doesn't mean that he's changed or that he's failed. He has not sinned. He has not done wrong. It is his church by gift, by choice, by purchase. And because it's his, he said, if you keep it that way, he said, the spices will flow out. And he can eat pleasant fruit of his garden. When I read that again this morning in my office one more time before I left to come to preach to you, When I read that phrase, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits, I had to ask myself this question. And I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself the same question. God, am I pleasing you? What I've done, does it please you? When you look at my service to you, is it pleasant? Have I given you something pleasing to eat? What a question. What a question. Are we pleasing him? I can't answer for anybody but me. But I pray, Lord, I want my life to be pleasant. I may not always please you, but I want to always please him.